Let's jump in. Are we ready? All right, we're in James chapter 2, and we're going through some highlights. We started a series on James, and it's really called The End of Religion, which is always the beginning of relationship. Because God's desire in creating you and I and all people was to have relationship with them. And you don't have relationship with people based on rules. You have performance-based relationship based on rules. But intimate heart-to-heart relationship is not rule-based, but when you are in a loving relationship with a person, you set up your own rules because you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to do things that damage the relationship. So in a sense, you become what Scripture calls under the royal law, which is the law of love. You do that which is best for the beloved. Now, since we're flawed people, we fail in that consistently. But the Holy Spirit does a work in us, and over time, we change and we learn to love better. And you know what happens in us? We become less selfish, and we become more selfless. And when I am less of Joe, I am better for you. When I am more of Joe, I'm a problem to you. And so you can take that and individualize that to your own life and your own relationships. So James is writing to a group of God's kids, Jewish Christians, who had undergone two major persecutions in a 10-year period of time. And because of those persecutions, they have been scattered out of Jerusalem to the nations. And so the first thing he wrote about that we talked about a couple weeks ago was trials. And these early Christians weren't very mature. So James is writing to them and telling them, listen, it's in trials. It's in trouble. It's in the persevering through that character is developed. God allows trials in our life to reveal what doesn't work so good in us so that we become aware and then become willing to work through that. And then he started to talk to them, as we talked last week, about temptation. Because when you're in a trial, their temptations flow right next to it. We begin to look for ways out, to be distracted, to change, to make something happen so I don't have to endure the trial. I can get out of it. I can shorten it. I can quicken it. I can shortcut to a good destination. I can unload this and go the easier, softer way. And then God has to bring us back around to a different trial, because what we learned was not what he wanted us to learn, and so we get to repeat the course. And you'll be in that cycle for the rest of your life. Then he begins to talk about what we'll look at today, is he will look at now to these God's kids, you're going to be facing issues relationally. And the big issue he wants to address with them is favoritism, is prejudice. It's like, it's kind of weird we're talking about it this week, because in our country, we don't have any problems that would even relate to that. So this is more theory for us than actual reality. But this is what separates you and I. I mean, have anybody been following the news lately and all the division and ethnicity and yada, yada, yada? I mean, anything to divide, that's what the enemy does. Jesus said, my people will be known to the world by their love for one another. And you know what's the number one hindrance, according to James, in loving people? Is prejudice and favoritism. How many have some favorite people and not so favorite people? And these are God's kids, because he's writing to God's kids. How many of you walked in here this morning and you judged people right off the bat? See, this is the problem. It's always with us. It is always a part of our being. I know when I was younger, I judged anybody that had a suit. If you wore a suit, you were less than somehow. Or I was more than. This is the thing about favoritism and judgment, is that it always elevates some to the pushing down of others. And so that is a huge issue. Trials cause that to happen. Anybody ever get hurt in a relationship? And all of a sudden you're judging that person. You're going, you know, you loved them 1 minute. And then, you know, it goes on and on. And how many go to work? You got judgment, favoritism, see and go going on. There's always that thing happening. What causes that? It's deep roots inside of us. We're going to see today Peter a little bit. You know, he was a champion of the kingdom. And he was also a very prejudiced man. And he had favoritism going on. He had issues going on. So this letter that James writes, he's addressing the third problem he sees in the tribes that have had to scatter and start to form new lives. He sees them clicking up. How many know that? You know, how many of you, when you first came into this church, and there's probably some today in here for the first time coming to you don't know anybody. You don't know that certain seats are taken. You don't know anything. And all of us were at that same point when we first came in. We don't know really what's going on, where to go. Well, what happens? Within a short period of time, you start to find some friends, and then you start clicking up with them. Then they become your friends, and you become a person not really reaching out to other people because you get to church so you can meet your four friends, your five friends, and you guys are kind of hanging out, and now you got your little clique going. You don't think it's a clique. You think you're a very loving person. But all these other people walking by, you're not talking to them. Some of you come in here and you're in your clique of one. I don't relate to anybody here. Nobody's saying hi to me. These are unfriendly people while you scowl at them. It's in us and it's deep. It's deep. We've had numerous people come in here and go, I don't relate to these kinds of people. It's like I always say to them, I say, listen, there's only one kinds of people, human people. But what you're saying is I am prejudging them as being different. And you know, when we judge people as being different, we always judge them lower than us, different than us. And we have this thing about difference, that difference is bad. If I'm different than you, then one of us is wrong. If you think different than me, then we're dealing with that in our society right now. Anybody that thinks different is wrong. And therefore, we can label them. And after you label somebody, you can stigmatize them. And after you stigmatize them, you isolate them. And then after you isolate them, you can discriminate against them. And so there's a process in favoritism. That's why it's so important. Paul says in Romans 2:11, God shows no favoritism. He looks at all people as people. And so as children of God, that's a growing thing for us. And we will continue to deal with that all throughout our lives. How many of you that you didn't really watch parents too much until you had kids, and now you're judging parents, how they're raising their kids? When our daughter got pregnant at 16, we got judged. And people left the church. Why? They catch the cooties if they hang around us. It'll happen to them too. I don't know. It's, you know, we have, how many separate out when you see something that you don't like and you move away from that group? That's a form of prejudice. That's a form of judging them, and we do it out of fear to protect ourselves. And sometimes it's appropriate, for sure. But we do it naturally, and this is the thing. Lots of times, God's kids do not even consider that as wrong. We don't even consider that a sin. We come into church, and or we're driving, or whatever we're doing, and we're throwing judgment on all kinds of people. Not even considering that that's a problem. When God says it's a big problem, they will know you are my people by your love for one another, which means you don't show favoritism. You love people where they're at. You have hope for them. James, that later on in this message, he's going to talk about mercy, and that's what we're going to close with. But let me tell you a principle here. If you don't have mercy for everyone, you have mercy for no one. It's a principle. If you don't have mercy for everyone, if I only have mercy for certain people and I don't have mercy for others, I don't have mercy. I just have different ways of judging. It's just a difference of judgment, not mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. See, and when we are not merciful towards people, we are saying, Scripture tells us, we will be judged with that same measuring rod. I do not want to face God and get everything I deserve. I want mercy. So therefore, I better be able to give mercy. Man, I'll tell you what, relationships would work a lot better if we gave each other mercy, if we didn't give them what they deserve. Why are we told in Scripture not to judge? Because judgment is a pronouncing of sentence. Whenever you say that's the way they always are, they'll never change, you have just pronounced judgment on them. One of the beautiful things I like about you guys and this church is we are pretty accepting. We believe in potential. We believe that people, yeah, you might be a mess now, but aren't we all? Those of us that think we're less messy, that's messy right there. When you realize that you got issues, and here's one thing, how many know that they have favoritism going on in their lives? How many have experienced it in their own families? Certain people get favoritism over other people. Certain things, dad's favorite, mom's favorite. That's damaging. Favoritism at work. How many, Therese used to think I favored the church over her. And the truth is, I did. The church was my mistress. It was my mistress. I would put it above her, even though technically she was above it in my relationship. And I'd say, wow, I play a favorite. If you're in a relationship, check that. So, after that glorious experience with Jesus, I'm here to pop your bubble. It's a job. Somebody's got to do it. So James tells us here in 2:8, if you really keep, and this is, I love the way he put it, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture. What's the royal law? Royal law is the highest law, the kingly law, the prince of all laws, which is what he tells us here. Love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. You don't want to be treated as the least favorite. You don't want to be prejudiced against. You don't want to be judged. So treat your neighbor the same way. And remember here, he's writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to, because unbelievers, people that don't know the Lord, that's the way they live life. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'll climb on you to get to the top. That's just normal. He's saying, listen, you guys got to be different. Because why? God has no favorites. He loves all of humanity. He loves them all. And he knows we're all flawed and we continue to be. So we start out this third teaching that James gives in James 2:1, and he says this, my brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. It's a big deal. So I want to take us back to the beginning, and like we, it's a beautiful thing that Chris led us today, and a number of you received Jesus, and you were actually brought into the family of God. You are now in our family. Dealing with your prejudices, your favoritism, all that other stuff is going to be an ongoing issue for you brand new people, just as it is for those of us that have walked with the Lord a long time. It's an ongoing thing. Why is that? Because the roots of the world you grew up in, the roots of the world that you have formed your outlook onto the world are deep. And the roots of God's change in you are still being set, are still digging down. So the tendency is, it is far easier to pull up these roots on a regular basis and expose them when we're in trials, when we're dealing with temptations, when we're dealing with stuff, it is easier. What we have people today singing out, Jesus, I love you, but they're lonely, so going out and having sex with someone to get some kind of affirmation, that's a root that was established deep in them. They love Jesus, but they will do that because that other root has a lot of say in them. How many of us have faith in Jesus until we get jealous? Jealous is a kind of favoritism. I am jealous that they're getting ahead, that they're having this, that they don't have the problems. Anybody else, when you start going through a trial, you start wondering, well, what kind of trial is everybody else going through? And you start looking around and measuring trials and then judging that God, how many say, you know, God doesn't have favorites, and you're sitting there, you already sat there and go, right. Right, he doesn't. He's got least favorites on the favorite scale, because we have this stuff, especially when we're going through things. So these guys are going through things. But listen, way back in Acts 2, we're going to kind of look at Peter for a little bit today. In Acts 2, after Jesus was prejudiced against and they killed him and he rose from the dead, and the disciples are gathered for fear that they were going to be prejudiced against because of their belief in Jesus and all this stuff, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then we read this in Acts 2:2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Not just a couple, not the favorites, all of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They had this amazing, kind of what we had earlier, amazing experience with God. However it worked out in all of them, there was something that took place. The key in that is God did something for all of them. No favoritism. Then there was this commotion going on in this room, and people started to gather. And we would pick up this. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard, everywhere they came, bunch of different people. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Aren't these guys from northern Israel? We can tell by their dialect and their accent. Now, when you had people from everywhere, that means the only thing they had in common was their belief. They were Jewish believers. They came from Greece and Spain and Italy and the Asian countries, which we would now call Russia. All these people came for Pentecost. They all spoke different languages. They all had deep roots in their life from the cultures they grew up in and the experience of those cultures. They had all that, and they were coming to celebrate a feast. And then God does something for them too. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God, in verse 5, and from every nation under heaven. And when we heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So God was speaking to all these different languages through these guys. They didn't know that language. God was doing his thing. Kind of like what happened today. I didn't know what God was doing, but God was speaking his language through different people, through different things, different stuff. He was doing his thing. All these guys, they didn't know that. None of those, most of those, Peter didn't know Greek. So if he was speaking in Greek, he'd be speaking a language he doesn't even know. But God was using it. So they said, aren't these guys all Galileans? Now, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya. We all know where these places are, so we don't need to pull up a map. And other visitors from Rome. Both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs. We probably know some Cretans, but that's actually from the island Crete, but anyway. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. The reason I share that with you is that at the birth of the church, which is considered to be Pentecost, there was this massive ingathering by the Holy Spirit of all these different people, different cultures, different ways of looking at the world, everything they brought together. In fact, Scripture says 3,000 of them came that day, and then many of them stayed in Jerusalem and actually started to live there. So you go, wow, God is awesome. You know, these people love one another. It was awesome. And then you read a little bit in Acts 4, they're all hanging together and they share. And then you get to Acts 6, and then there's problems. Tells us in Acts 6 that in the distribution of the food that was given to the different groups, why? A lot of them were poor. A lot of them had moved. A lot of them were widows, and you know, they were in need. It says the Hebrew Jews, because trials bring out prejudice like nothing else. The Hebrew Jews, those from Jerusalem, those who spoke Hebrew, were getting better stuff from the people giving out the food. And the Greeks, especially those Jewish people who spoke Greek, were immigrants, they were getting less and sometimes none. And they said, hey, what's this favoritism going on in God's house? Well, 2,000 years later, voila, God's kids still got those issues they're dealing with. So what did the apostles do? They got together and they put Greeks over the distribution of food. One of the ways you help favoritism is you include people. You include those who are being overlooked, prejudiced against into the community. That way they have a voice. It's a big deal. And that's what needs to happen in God's house. You know one of the most segregated places on earth is? Church on Sundays. Got your white church, your Spanish church, you got your black church. Got your Asian church, you got your Korean church. Got your Japanese church. A lot of churches, you walk in and you're different. You got your non-tattoo churches. I regularly have people come up to me and go, it freaks me out. I like your church. What the hell? What is all that ink? I just tell them, guard your purse. Because I want to put them at ease. I want to help them out. I care. And I don't want them to be afraid. I tell them, I know, I don't even like them. But they'll keep coming. We said imperfect people are welcome here, not tattooed people. Because imperfect goes lots of different ways, huh? Every church admits they're imperfect, but they're a little more perfect than other people. It's rampant. It's rampant. And this is the thing. It's okay. Because when we deny that we're that way, that's the problem. And James isn't letting them get away with it, and neither is God. He said, oh, the beautiful thing that happened at Pentecost, within a year and a half, 2 years, right before the big persecution started, we already were persecuting each other in the church. See, we're the ones that are supposed to be different. And that includes you. You can't say we're different when you're not. It takes everybody being different. It takes everybody getting out of their stuff and being welcoming to other people that are different than us and not showing favoritism. That's a big deal. Teresa's given me the highest compliment. She said, Joe, you treat all the women the same. You treat the ones that would be beautiful. You don't give them more attention than the ones that would be considered less beautiful. And it's true. When I'm talking to people, because why? Not because Joe's awesome. It's because I made it a point to treat those people the same. Why? Because they're worth it. They have a right as a human being. Who am I? Who am I not to do that? So, and some of you guys, like after service, I'll stand up here. And if I'm talking to you, I'm focused on you. And I know other people around here, they're trying to move around that huddle. And then some people just jump right in. You had your time. And they just come right in. But I do that on purpose because I want them to know that when we're talking, it's important between I'm listening to you. Man, have you ever talked to somebody and like you're here and the whole time they're talking to you, they're, yeah, keep talking. Yeah, that's important. Yeah, sure. And they're looking everywhere else. It's like, you know what? That's a problem with that. What are you telling me? I'm not that important. I will tell you if you think it's a counseling session, that hey, here's what you need to do: call the church, make an appointment, and I can give you my undivided attention for an hour or so, and we can actually talk. But if I'm talking to you, I'm talking to you. So I'm saying that for you guys. Just wait. If you want to talk, wait. I've known people. I see them. You know, I can see out peripheral vision. I got it too. You know. In fact, when we went back in the days when my wife was insecure and we were at the beach, and I had my glasses. If I didn't have wraparounds, we'd be walking and she'd check in my glasses to see where my eyeballs were going. I got hip to that game quick. I know, because what? Jealousy and prejudice, you know, all that stuff. But that favoritism is, that person's better than me. And so what do I have to do? I have to dislike them. I have to, you know, we. How many have ever done that thing? Well, and some of us have good reason, because those things have happened to us. So anyway, that's an aside. So, where are we at? How much time we got? All right. This is where it gets a little sticky when Jesus shows up and puts my time in a big crunch. I wish I could believe that. All right, let's move. Okay, so they in Acts 6, they have this issue going on, and they have to deal with prejudice and favoritism there. Then we get to Acts 10. Peter now, same guy that's spoke on Pentecost, 3,000 people came, all these people were invited. You would think that he got it, that God loves everybody. I don't need to be prejudiced. In chapter 10, we see that he's in a place called Joppa, and Joppa's here if you're looking at a map, and a place in Israel called Caesarea's up here, and there was a centurion, an Italian dude, who was part of the Roman government, who was called a centurion. His name was Cornelius. Centurion, century, means this guy was a military dude that oversaw a minimum 100 people. Minimum 100 soldiers, however they divided them up. So, one, he would be hated by the Jews who had that deep root. That was their identifier, who they were ethnically and who they were religiously, which they tended to look at others as less than themselves. So This guy been crying out to God, been looking for God, and God said, hey, you know what? Send some of your boys down to Joppa and look for a guy named Pete and tell him to come up and to tell you about me. Now, Peter, this magnificent guy of God, he had some deep prejudice and favoritism going on in him, and so God has to break through that again. In Acts 10:9, we're told this. So about noon the following day, as they were on their journey, the guys this Cornelius had sent were on their journey and approaching the city, Joppa, where Peter was at, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He went up to do his religious thing. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then the voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. So let's get a picture here. Picture a tablecloth being let down by the four corners, full of all kinds of animals and food on here. So this table is being set. Peter was hungry. He kind of went into a trance, and God showed him in the way he could understand what was happening. So Peter, in this trance, sees this tablecloth coming out of heaven with all this food coming out of heaven. Then the Lord tells him to do something and say, kill and eat this. And then this is Peter's response. Verse 14, surely not, Lord. Here's a guy who believes in Jesus, follows Jesus, and feels super comfortable telling Jesus no. Why? Because he's got his favorites too. You ever do that? Oh, you love Jesus until he tells you to do something. Then it's like, you know what? I'm going to go this way because this is more my favorite. I love you, but you're not my favorite in this area. I'd rather listen to someone else be my favorite. I have my own favorites I like to hang on to, even with God. You know, I'd like to do it your way, God, but Joe, my favorite, said to do it this way, and so I roll with it. You ever do anything like that, or is it just 9 o'clock service? Okay. And isn't it interesting that we always try to give God a little bit of input, you know, a little insight? It says the thing came down from heaven. So it was like, no, God, we don't do this. It's like, it came from heaven. He knows. Do you know that you don't face anything in life that hasn't been through the hand, fingerprints of God? Everything that comes into your life has first gone through God. So what you're dealing with comes through God. Your best thing is to deal with it, to handle it, to deal with that. And we can go back to 2 weeks, you know, don't look for the temptation to find some other way. That's always there. That's the opportune time. So he tells them, surely not, Lord, I have never eaten anything impure and clean. The voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Later, Peter will attribute that to anyone. He says, I got what he's saying. He's saying, I'm calling people unclean that God says aren't unclean. That's favoritism. That's prejudice right there. Now, this is Peter, the guy who did miracles, the guy who walked. I take comfort in that. I'm just little old Joe doing it, not big old Peter. Because, see, we even do that with celebrities. Peter's a celebrity Christian. He's a big deal guy. Some of us have favorites that we look at people that have celebrity as being, oh, so close to God. Whatever they say is like hearing it from the throne of God himself. Maybe, sometimes. They're people too. You elevate someone up, God's going to knock them down. That's why I like to knock myself down, stay on the ground myself. Because when God knocks you down, it's usually a header. I'd rather fall on the side, you know, and go, sorry, God, it's me again. Amen. Amen. So this happened, verse 16, this is the awesome part. This happened three times. We laugh, oh, Peter, three times, you're so slow. No, that's usually fast. If I could get my act together being told three times, I'd be way ahead of the game. Three times 30. So, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped by the gate, and they called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about this vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Anytime God gives you a directive, it usually means your natural tendency is to do the opposite. He says, go get up and go down there and see them. His natural tendency to be, they're Gentiles, I'm not going down to see them. I'm not going down to do that. So then again, we go to favoritism and prejudice. I prejudge God's way as being not so good. I better take my way because I think I have some control and great understanding. See, Peter thought he was understanding clearly about the food and about the different caste of people because his roots of Judaism went deep in him. That ethnic and spiritual pride was deep in him. So when that got confronted by God's roots that he's setting in him on how to deal with people, Peter was drawn to his way. And so will you and I. That's why it's an ongoing thing. So bottom line is this when it comes to that situation. Peter welcomed these guys. Well, let's read a little bit more. Let me jump down to the end. Okay, this is what we're going to do. You have to read that on your own. That's your homework. Read chapter 10 of Acts and see how Peter got changed in this. You would think, and we're going to jump really fast here, you would think Peter got it. He says, oh, now I know, God, you accept anybody that believes blah, 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 until another year and a half down the road when he goes to Antioch and he's hanging out with the Jews and the Christians, the Gentile Christians, and he starts getting criticism by the Jews for eating with the Gentiles. Why are you hanging out with them? Remember, these are believers. These aren't some people out there in the world doing their crazy. These are believers. And so Peter starts to move away from the Gentiles because of peer pressure. Peer pressure will cause you favoritism. Peer pressure will cause you to judge others. Oh, we may be all Jesus-y in here, and we're all one in here, but who you hang out with? What do your friends say? How many of us, and I shared this before, are undercover where we go hang around? They would be shocked to know you're a Christian. Because you do life. Oh, I'm a Christian. I see this all the time with guys and girls. Oh, I'm especially single ones. I'm all for Jesus. I'm all for Jesus. This guy likes me. Okay, you're my new favorite. You're my new favorite. And whatever God says, I have to run it by you to see what you think about it. And if you and God vary, you're my favorite. Oh, Joe, come on, leave them alone. Okay, let's talk about money. Oh, God, I give you everything. I give you everything. Well, why don't you give me some of your money? Geez, money's my favorite. You are my favorite, but then money's my favorite. So I'm going to be prejudiced against you. See, I can get you every which way. Where else can I go? Alcohol, drugs, lots of stuff. Okay, we get the point, right? So listen. Oh, man. Man, oh, man. These are really good, but you're not going to get them today. Listen, Let's go to James 2:13, and this we'll close right here because we have to. James 2:13, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, in the context of what he's writing about, he's talking about favoritism. He talks about wealth. He says, he pointed that out earlier in that chapter. Okay, you got two things for homework. Acts 10 and James 2, 1 through 13. Write these down. Okay, memorize them. James 2, 1 through 13. Acts 10, you can see Peter in action. And James writing, because when James talked to these guys, he said specifically riches. He goes, you know, if you guys, when you're meeting, when a rich person comes in, you treat them differently. But that's the way the world does. He goes, that root of considering wealthy people as more blessed, or however you look at that. Someone, and in the world, that makes sense. Snuggle up to them. You'll get something. It's far better, really. And if you're in the world, it's far better to hang out with wealthy people, is it not? You'll at least eat good than to hang out with poor people. Why? If you had a choice. He goes, hey, man, that's not the way it is in God's house. We don't show favoritism that way. And these were Jewish believers who had struggled. And so he says, don't give the wealthy person more than you would the poor person in the sense of respect and honor. He goes, God doesn't do that, and you shouldn't do that. That's another sign of favoritism. So he says, listen, because judgment without mercy, judgment. What is mercy again? Mercy is this. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. He says, listen, you don't want to get what you don't deserve. Well, I mean, you don't want to get what you do deserve, do you? Do you want to get what you deserve? He says, then don't do that to other people. Because if you do, if you judge them without mercy, how do you judge someone with mercy? How do you deal with someone merciful? You need to know that whatever they do, there's a whole bunch of roots attached to that fruit. There's a whole bunch of stuff. It just that a piece of fruit of your life, good or bad, just doesn't fall out of the sky. It is formed. It is produced. Just like the Holy Spirit is working to produce good fruit in us, you have fruit of the world in you. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean it goes away. It's got to be worked on continually, killed. That's why he says, pick up your cross daily. You have to deal with that stuff daily. So he says, listen, you want mercy for your stuff that's been formed and the brokenness that causes you to act the way you do and yada, yada, yada. You have that same for others, and you'll receive it. You'll receive it. Amen? All right, why don't we stand up? Who wants mercy? Who wants to give mercy? All right, let's just close our eyes for a second. Who needs to get mercy from you? Since you want mercy, right? Who needs mercy from you? Could be you. Could be someone else. Who needs to receive mercy because they've done stuff out of their stuff and you don't want to be the one to judge them? And who wants mercy? So has everybody identified somebody you need to be merciful towards? Doesn't it just grate you? Messes with you. And that's okay. That's what mercy is. You're not giving them what they deserve. So here's what you do. Next time you're thinking of a thought about those guys, just say, I give them mercy. I give them what they don't deserve. They deserve a SWAT. But I am giving them mercy. Why? Lord, when I need a SWAT, mercy. And these are God's kids. That means the kids around you in your world. Everybody got that? Okay, so Lord, I want to be a mercy giver. I want to do more than just want it. I will be it through the power of your Spirit. And I thank you that I receive mercy too. Not only from you, but being a mercy giver makes it reciprocal in my life from other people. And I thank you for that. Because I need mercy. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.